Back to what we just read, Jeremiah chapter 1. We're following up from our message this morning about Jeremiah. And I want us to look at some very interesting things in this first chapter about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, Jeremiah, the suffering prophet. And as we saw this morning, that scripture in chapter 16 and verse number 19 that is there on the projection, where Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble." He specifies three things that the Lord was to him: his strength, his stronghold, his refuge. But I want you to notice, in the day of trouble. In the day of trouble, it seems that that was the key verse of Jeremiah's life. Trouble. In the day of trouble, in the times of trouble. Everywhere we look, he's in trouble. God had said in this first chapter that you are going to be in trouble. You are going to be in opposition. Look at the very last verse of chapter 1. This summarizes his whole life. They will fight against you. There's three kings that he serves during their reigns. There are priests who oppose him. Everything, as you look at these 52 chapters, second longest book in the Bible, we see trouble. They will fight against you. It's not easy to live in the face of opposition. It's not easy to live where there is that tension, that pressure against you. And Jeremiah, God had to fit him and equip him in a special way for him to be able to go through these experiences. We're going to see that Jeremiah, he lives through the Babylonian captivity. He lives through that deportation. He is actually sent down to Egypt. And we're told that's where he dies, down in Egypt. But God specifically chose him. Do you know what a shut-off valve is on your toilet? We've experienced this recently. A shut-off valve is a very important part of the toilet, but you don't ever think about it until you need it. And recently, our toilet, with a guest in our house, would have to be a guest, but it was rising, and before we knew it, it was in the bathroom, it was out in the hallway. But a cutoff valve, when you know that something's wrong and it's beginning, you can cut that water off and stop it. In a sense, Jeremiah was a cutoff valve. All of the wickedness, all of the things that Israel was doing in opposition to the Lord, God used him to preach, to speak, and of sorts, a shutoff valve. Of course, as judgment was rising, the people wouldn't listen. And finally, the enemy came in, Babylon. The enemy came in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. The Jews said, that can never happen. Jerusalem is the apple of God's eye. God will not allow heathen nations to come in and destroy the apple of his eye. And then the temple. God would not allow them to come in and overcome them to the point that they would destroy the temple. It's just not going to happen. The mindset of the Jewish people was. But he kept telling them, judgment is coming unless you repent. And no doubt Jeremiah held back the judgment overflowing for a period of time. But of course, it was God's will that these things would come to pass. And we see in the book of Jeremiah, in these 52 chapters, trouble, 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 trouble. There's just a few things that I want to point out to you in this first chapter. First of all, I want you to notice the three kings. He lived during the reign of three kings. It's mentioned there in verse number 2 and 3. This is very significant. You will see some things by the names of these kings. It will tell you something about what was going on in Israel at that time. First of all, King Josiah. In verse number 2, the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. You remember Josiah was the great reformer, and a lot of good things about Josiah. We're going to see, though, that later in the book of Jeremiah, we find that under Josiah's rule, the people, of course, had to obey. They had to submit. But there's something that tells us that they submitted outwardly to the reforms, but inwardly, they were not reformed. They were not changed. They were not repentant in their hearts. But this is when the word of the Lord came, when Josiah was king. And then in verse number 3, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim. Do you know anything about Jehoiakim? You could look at chapter 26 and then at chapter number 36. We don't have time to go to these portions of scripture. But Jehoiakim was the king who, when the word of the Lord was presented to him and it was given to him in a scroll, he was sitting by the fire as it was being read to him. And as these things of judgment were being spoken to Jehoiakim, he took out his penknife And when these nasty words or these words of judgment or these negative words about his kingdom, he took his penknife and in the scroll, he just cut it out. Cut those words out. Words of the Lord. Cut them out. Threw them in the fire. That's the kind of man Jehoiakim was. Look at chapter 26 and chapter 36 when you get a chance. And then Zedekiah. There in verse number 3. The word of the Lord came in the 11th year of Zedekiah. Now, if you'll go to chapter 38 of Jeremiah, you'll find that Zedekiah was, you could call him the yo-yo king, or you could call him the flip-flop king. Every day he would have to go outside and put his finger in the air to see which way the wind was blowing politically, and then he would go that way. He was a flip-flop. He was not a good king. He was, you could call him a weather vane king. So this is what Jeremiah was living in with these three kings. These three leaders. Notice, secondly, I want you to see in chapter 1 of Jeremiah that it's God. We're going to see it's God from the beginning to the end. It's God from the start to the finish. I mean, it is God that is in control. The sovereign God is in control from the beginning to the end. He says in verse 4, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying." I want you to notice in verse 5 down to verse number 19. God is speaking in the first person, so it's I. This is God speaking. I. 16 times. Let me point them out to you. Verse number 1, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then look in verse number 7. The Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Drop down to the last part of verse number 9. "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and kingdoms." Then look at verse number 12. "Then said the Lord to me, 'You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it.'" Verse 15. "For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north." Verse 16. "And I will declare my judgments against them." Verse 17. "But you dress yourself for work, arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them." Verse 18, "And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city," and so forth. And then verse number 19, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. This is key for us to see that God speaking in the first person, addressing himself, saying, I will do all these things. Where does he start? Before Jeremiah is born. And all the way to the end, God says that I am in control. Look a little bit closer at verse number 4 and 5. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. How is this possible? How is this? We're talking about a man, Jeremiah, before he was ever conceived in his mother's womb, and then before he's born. God pulls the curtain back for Jeremiah and says, let me show you before there ever was a you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. What does that mean? I knew you. There's that word that we see in several places in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And also we see that word. We have talked about it in recent days there in Romans chapter 8, where God says, for those whom I foreknew or forechose or foreloved. It means to mark out one before time even existed. He said, I knew you. That's not meaning that God had knowledge of him. That word is not speaking of knowledge. It's speaking about a choosing or a marking out. I've marked you out. And even before you were born, I consecrated you. I have sanctified you. I have set you apart that you are going to be a special vessel to me. Turn over to the book of Galatians for just a moment and see the same thing that the Apostle Paul speaks about here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 15. Paul never knew that he had been chosen. He would have never known it had not God revealed it to him. But here in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is talking about his life story, about his credentials, about his qualifications, about his experience in Israel. See, in verse 14, he talked about, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. Verse 15, here's what I want you to see. But when This speaks of a point in time. Paul says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. So the word when in verse 15 speaks of time, and then the phrase who called me, that speaks of time. The first speaks about before I was born time, before there was time. But in his life and in his experience, the latter part of verse 15, when he called me by his grace, that was speaking about his experience there on the road to Damascus when he was, God revealed himself to him and he was saved. And he's saying this because verse 16 was pleased, God was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So Paul is using similar language that Jeremiah is using. Also in the book of Acts, you can flip there right quick to Acts chapter number 9. This is a little bit more information that Paul is talking about. Acts chapter 9 is his conversion experience. And you remember there in verse number 13, they were shocked that Saul has supposedly been saved. In verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. In the next verse, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on the name. But the Lord stopped him there in verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. In verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. This is a New Testament prophet, so to speak. And Jeremiah is an Old Testament prophet. Back to Jeremiah chapter 1. So we see that Jeremiah, God has revealed here that it is God from the very beginning has chosen him, has known him, foreloved him, foreknew him, marked him off, and even consecrated him. How is it possible to consecrate one who is born in sin, later will be born in sin, and is undone and must be changed, saved, made one of God's people in time? But he says, Jeremiah knew his testimony. He knew himself, my testimony. But now God is revealing something about his testimony he did not know before he was even born. Now, Jeremiah could have lived his whole life and he would have never known about before time began unless God had pointed it out. God revealed it to him right here in the scripture. And you and I would have never known that God foreknew his people before the beginning of time, or he marked out a people called his bride that he gave to his son that Jesus references in John 17. We would have never understood any of this had it not been revealed by God himself. Here, God is revealing to Jeremiah something he did not know and could not have ever known except by divine revelation. So, when you get a chance, circle those 16 I's that God is speaking of himself when you have time. And notice that God is God. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. That which he has started, he will complete. Amen. Now notice the third thing in our chapter here. Notice what I call Jeremiah's inadequacies. God says, I've chosen you. And Jeremiah, in the flesh, just like you and me, I can't do this. Verse number 6, then said I, that's Jeremiah, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. He was about 20 years old. And of course, to minister in the Jewish realm, you had to be 30 years of age. Just like Jesus, when he became 30 is when he began his public ministry. Before you could be in the higher ups of the Jewish religion, you had to be at least 30. And Jeremiah is saying, I'm but a youth. That doesn't mean he's a teenager. He's 20 years old, Bible scholars say. And he says, I am inexperienced. He's telling God, like God doesn't know who he has chosen, who he's equipping. But Jeremiah, he feels inadequate, just like all of us feel inadequate to do what God has called us to do. Notice what God's answer is to him. Verse 7, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Now here's the real problem. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Do not be afraid of them. What's the last verse in chapter 1? They're going to fight against you. He feels inadequate. But God says, I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So his inadequacies, the same thing that Moses felt when God appeared to him in the burning bush and says that you will go to Pharaoh and you will stand before Pharaoh and you will tell him, let my people go. Who am I? He said. I'm slow of speech. We all feel the inadequacies of doing anything for God. We feel it. We know that we're not able. But whom God calls, he equips. and he empowers and he enables. Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, of ourselves, we are not sufficient. But he is our sufficiency. If he's called us, he will energize us. He will equip us, give us exactly what we need to do what he's called us to do. Jeremiah is exactly made out of the same stuff that you and I are made of. Don't super spiritualize people in the Bible. We have a tendency to do that, that they were different than we are. No, they're not. They're exactly like we are. They feel the same inadequacies. Now, the next thing I want you to see is, you know how some people can get a nose job? Jeremiah gets a mouth job. Look at what it says in verse number 9. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. What is transferred when God touches his mouth? What does that imply? The rest of the verse, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. It's not going to be your arguments, Jeremiah. It's not going to be your reasonings or your words or your cleverness. I have put my words in your mouth. And I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms. You remember that Isaiah, when God called him, he had a tongue job done, so to speak. Remember when the tongs were taking a hot coal off of the fire and touched his mouth, touched his tongue, and sanctified him, changed him. God's energy, God's calling, God's equipping for his mouth. Isaiah, same thing. When he calls us, when he chooses us, when he says, I want you to do this, that, or the other, he will equip us. Now, the fifth thing I want you to see is Jeremiah's job description. This is what you're going to do, Jeremiah. Verse number 10. He reveals six things that you're going to be doing, Jeremiah. Four of them are negative. Two of them are positive. You are going to pluck up, break down, destroy, overthrow. Now that, all these things make people mad. All these things people resist. You're talking about the powers that be at this time. You're going to pluck them up. You're going to break them down. You're going to destroy. You are going to overthrow. That's why you're going to see in the book of Jeremiah, these 52 chapters, they try to kill him. They try to kill him. They try to kill him. God protects him. God protects him. God delivers him until it's time for him to go. And God allowed them to stone him to death. That's what tradition tells us. The book of Jeremiah doesn't tell us, but he died some way. We We all die some way, and tradition says that he was stoned down in Egypt. But do you see there what his job description is? You got to do the negative things before you can do the positive things. And after you wreak havoc in all of this evil that's been going on with my people, when you do those four things, then you will build and you will plant. Negative first, then the positive. The positive, they're not going to try to kill you when you do that. But when you go against them, they were going to be against you, verse 19 says. When you start rooting out, when you start pulling down, when you start destroying, when you start throwing down, they're going to try to kill you. But then, and only then, can you build, plant, and positive, have positive effect in the job that I have called you to do. Now, we don't have time all the rest of the chapter. We can't deal with verse 11 down to verse 16, so let's just finish up here with the last thing. Jeremiah's unique equipping. I'm calling this last thing Jeremiah's unique equipping. That's verse number 17, 18, and 19. But you dress yourself for work. Arise, say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. So don't be afraid of them. Verse 18, and I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city. I make you this day an iron pillar. And I make you this day bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, the officials, the priest, the people of the land. Do you see this unique equipping? God is making him fortified, iron, bronze, three things, fortifications like in a city, defenses. He said, I am making you, I am preparing you, you will go and you're going to be like a fortified city in your person. And I'm also going to make you like an iron pillar, a solid iron pillar. The enemy will try to hit you, or they will hit you, but they're going to do damage to themselves. It's not going to do damage to you. That's the same thing Jesus talked about on the road to Damascus when he said to Paul, Paul, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? The pricks is the nail-like thing in the end of a stick that they would hit the animal with to giddy up. Hit the tail end of the donkey to keep going. And Jesus says to Saul, isn't it hard for you to kick against that nail? You're not hurting that nail. That nail's hurting you. God says to Jeremiah, you are uniquely equipped to do what I have called you to do. And in these 52 chapters, you see that over and over and over, Jeremiah obeying God during the reign of three kings. One king, Josiah, religious reforms, but the people's hearts were not really changed. That came out through experience. And then Jehoiakim, when God speaks and the scribes write down what God said, and then they take it into Jehoiakim to read what God has said, he just disregards it, takes his pen knife out, cuts it out, throws it in the fire. I ain't paying attention to you. Who is this God? Like Pharaoh said to Moses, who is this God that I should listen to him and obey him? And then Zedekiah, I mean, he was back and forth, but Jeremiah had to be faithful to the end and do what God had called him to do. I challenge you to read the rest of Jeremiah. Let me tell you now what you're going to see a whole lot of. The word whore, a whoring, because that was the main message of Jeremiah, to tell them that you are gone away from your husband, Jehovah Israel. You've gone away from your husband and you are a whoring after other gods. And he repeats it over and over that you are having relations with every god under every green tree in the hills, worshiping idols. They were adulterers, spiritual adulterers. And Jeremiah has to preach, has to scream, holler forcefully, telling Israel, telling Judah, that God is going to stop you. God is going to judge you. And he lived to see that last king, Zedekiah, he's the last king before they go into Babylon. God does everything he said he would do, but he uses a man, a weeping prophet, a suffering prophet. Let's pray. Whatever God has called you and I to do, you might be thinking, well, God hadn't called me to do anything. I'm not a preacher. I'm not some special. But he has called us to be ordinary Christians. To be, and I use the term ordinary to mean not anything special. Not anything that's super duper, but ordinary people with ordinary means, with ordinary lives. Family life is ordinary. Husbands, we love our wives. Wives, we love our husbands, and we cooperate together. We have children. We bring children into this world. We procreate and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And God's people, though ordinary, God uses that. He uses jars of clay. That's what we are. It's not what we are, but it's what's inside of us. It's the Lord. In our daily walks, He uses us for His purposes. And I pray that you are submitted to Him as you partake in one more Monday. Just a few hours from now, you're going to work, you're doing things that are not spectacular, but just mundane, normal things. But do it to the glory of God, and God will use you. Raise them kids. Make them know that there is a God in heaven. Pray with them. Talk with them. Witness to your own kids and witness to your own family. Witness on the job. God, would you please help our people, I pray. Bless us as we walk in obedience to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Anybody have an announcement that needs to be made? Anything about this week or no supper Wednesday night, remember that. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Raphael, would you close us, please?
Father, we thank you for our time in your word tonight. Lord, as we prepare to leave, Lord, we just ask that by the will and work of the Holy Spirit that you guide us in your path and your direction of righteousness. May everything that we do be holy and glorious to your name. Lord, we ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'll be here at the front if anybody wants to speak with me. Okay.